Thank you so much. I want to begin this evening in Philippians, the book of Philippians 1. And then we're going to go back over to Revelation in a few minutes. But let's start at Philippians 1. I'm very thankful to see all of you. It's good to see Danita back with us this evening. So grateful that things are going well with you, and glad your recovery is going so good. So delighted to see you. I endeavored this morning to set before you several things, one of which was this: whatever God's people are like in heaven, we began to be on earth. There's no question about it. There's a great change that takes place when the Lord's children die, when we leave this world, because we are an imperfect group in ourselves. I know we're perfect in Christ Jesus. I know we're justified. I know in the eyes of God we have no sin. We're made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But in ourselves, we dwell in a body of death. And all that we do, all the good that we seek to do and seek to say, it's all polluted by the corruption of our guilt and sin. You know, the Lord's people, that when we say we believe in salvation by grace, that doesn't mean that we think and that we believe that if, since God has saved you by His grace, then you can go out and live, you know, according to the dictates of the world or whatever. We don't believe that. Those of us who love the gospel, God has instilled within us a desire to honor the Lord in our lives. And yet we recognize the fact that we fall far short of doing that. And really, we're failures to live up to what we want to be and to what we want to do. And all of us would confess that. Lord, I would honor you more. I wish I thought more upon your great and glorious name. I wish the things of God occupied more of my time and attention. And we all find ourselves saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, please forgive me. Lord, I confess my iniquities unto you. And yet we also recognize the fact that we do love Him because He first loved us. I do believe the gospel, don't you? I love the truth of God's word. I love the truth that we're saved by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I recognize the fact of my own pollution, my own contamination by sin. And I know that when I leave this world, I leave all of that behind. And that'll be a great day. It's, you know, we look at the world around us, and we see all of the evil, we see all of the vileness, and of course we say it'll be good to escape from all of that, but I do believe every person who's been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus, our greatest desire is, Lord, deliver me from my sin. I just want to be free from the body of death. That's what I long to be. And it is, I'm burdened by the sins around me, but I'm most burdened with the sin in me. Don't y'all feel that way about yourself? I'm most burdened about the sins in me. And yet I rejoice that God has done a work of grace in me. Because, you see, I wouldn't feel that way about my sinfulness were it not for the grace of God to me. And nor would you. And when we leave this world, we leave all the sinfulness down here. It's going to be gone forever. I know in the books of God, in the records of God, there is no sin recorded against any of His children. But in our own experience, in our own day-by-day lives, we grieve and we mourn over our sinfulness. And when we get to heaven, we'll still be the children of the Lord. We'll still believe the gospel. And in one way of looking at it, there's not going to be a great change, at least not a change of desire. Every child of God will finally get what he wants. I tell you what I want to see the Lamb of God. That's what I want. And I want to see him in his beauty, I want to see him in his glory, and I want to worship him without the burdens of my sin. I want to worship him, could I put it this way, without distraction. Without distraction. Without interruption. You know, I try to study. Alan tries to study, and Ron as well, and anybody who preaches the gospel, we endeavor to study. Every once in a while there are interruptions. Phone call or somebody comes in and you get distracted, or maybe just a thought, you get distracted. And that just happens, and it happens to each of us in our private devotions when we're reading the Word of God. Don't you find it, how easy it is to get distracted from the things of God? And I tell you the way we are, this is the way I am. I can read the newspaper. I usually in the morning get a cup of coffee and read the newspaper, and I can just stick right with it. And then I pick up the Word of God to read it, and I find distractions enter in more often. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why that is. Because the flesh don't mind reading the newspaper. The flesh doesn't mind reading about all the vileness that's in the world. But here's what the flesh is still opposed to: the gospel of God's glory. And that's why we're so easily distracted. But one of these days we're going to be caught up to heaven, and we won't have any more distractions. But that will be just a continuation of what we endeavored to do on earth. We'll just do it perfectly. And I think that's what's being said here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing. And the apostle, he had a confidence, and I do too. That, what is your confidence? That he which hath begun a good work in you. He began the work. I didn't begin it. I didn't start it. I didn't have anything to do with it. I was in false religion and was quite content, preaching a gospel that was not good news really at all, because it left things to be finished by each of us. Now, he did the work. And he did the work in us. This is what Paul says: he which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it. He will perfect it. He will accomplish it. He will finish it. He will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That is the last day, when this age is over and Christ Jesus comes back for us. You see, whatever the saints of God are in heaven's glory, they began to be on earth. Yeah. Oh, we'll continue to live in heaven, but that life, it began on earth when God dealt with us in His effectual saving grace. We were born of the Spirit, we were quickened, we were made alive due to the gospel being set before us. James says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. Let me show you this verse. Brother Allen read to us from John chapter 10. Look at John 11, and we'll be back in John 11, the Lord willing, Wednesday night in our study, and we'll even get into this, these verses that I'm going to read to you now. But look at John 11. I just make a couple of comments on this. John 11, look at verse 25. And this is when the Lord Jesus, He goes back, He goes to Bethany. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Martha meets Him. And Jesus says to Martha in chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Look at verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Note the order. Whosoever liveth and believeth. It doesn't say whosoever believeth and liveth. Belief is not the reason for life, but rather life is the reason for believing. Isn't that right? What's got to come first? Life's got to come first. We can't believe. Listen, I earnestly compel you to believe the gospel, and I have a responsibility to do that, and you have a responsibility to believe the gospel. But though you have the great responsibility to acknowledge this is the truth, and you have a responsibility to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, you lost the ability to do that in Adam's transgression. And therefore, you can't do that which God commands you to do. And you know, that makes some people angry. Made David Brainerd angry. That's one of the things he mentioned. He said, God requires me to do that which I have no ability to do. Oh, how humbling that is. I can't do what God tells me to do. Therefore, He must make me alive. He's got to regenerate me. He's got to quicken me. It's what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Ye must be born again. Well, how can I be born again? I wish somebody would write a book on how to be born again. Oh, multitudes of books have been written on how to be born again, and they're all wrong. Because it's the Spirit of God who mysteriously and miraculously uses the word of truth. And He puts that seed within us. And in a manner way beyond our understanding, all of a sudden, the dead are made to live. He that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. That's what the Savior said. We believe as the result of being made alive. And that life of glory is the life of grace. It's the life of grace and the life begun right at regeneration. See if you can grasp this. The life that begins when the Lord says, live, Ezekiel 16. That infant cast out. The Lord says, that's the way you were, cast out in your pollution. And I passed by your way. It was a time of love. And I said, live, live. When God said live, He gave you a life that will never, ever die. And you know what? It's exactly the same life you'll still have in glory. Isn't that something? That's what kind of life it is. I give unto them everlasting life. That's what the Savior said. You see, that life which men have in heaven, it comes to us. It comes to them, whoever's in heaven. The life that came to them, it came in regeneration on earth. Now, let's be very careful right here. The reason our sins are forgiven, the reason we go to heaven, the reason we enter into the life of everlasting light, the reason for this is not to be found in being born again. Though that is necessary. The life of God enters into the soul as a result of the work of Christ Jesus on the cross. See, I know regeneration is necessary. You've got to be born again. But that's not what put our guilt away. That's not what put our sins away. That's not what made us to be the righteousness of God. We're made the righteousness of God because the Lord Jesus loved us and gave Himself for us. That's the reason we're made the righteousness of God. I guess what I'm endeavoring to say is don't ever set up a rival to the substitutionary cross death of the Lord Jesus Christ, not even the work of the Holy Spirit. That's right. Don't even put the work of the Holy Spirit up as a rival to what Christ did. Your faith, as necessary as it is, according to the purpose of God, your faith didn't make things right with God. I do believe in repentance because the Bible teaches it. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Our Lord Jesus came preaching repentance. All the apostles came preaching repentance. The apostles said there in Acts chapter 20, he said to the Ephesian elders, he said, I preached repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But neither your repentance nor your faith took care of your sin debt. Christ did. Christ did. And though God must do a work in you, He must begin a work in you, which He will finish. It isn't that work within you which God always looks at. It's the work of Christ Jesus for you, that is His blood. His blood. Don't miss that. If you forget everything else I've said tonight, I believe that's worth remembering. Because in our day, there's an emphasis on what the Lord does in you, and there should be. I'm not saying that it isn't necessary for the Lord to do a work within you, because I began by reading Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who hath begun a work in you will finish it. So I'm not denying the necessity of God doing something within you, but that's not what God looks at, what He does within you. It's what's already been done for you by Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I hope that's clear. You see, everything arises from and springs forth from the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having said that, we know that the children of God, upon death, the soul departs the body and enters into the very presence of the Lord. And though there will be a change, though it will mean the laying aside of the body of our sinfulness, it won't mean a different attitude toward the gospel. You see, whatever you think about the Lord Jesus, whatever you believe about him, when you die, when you get right up to death's door, whatever you believe or don't believe, when you pass through death, that's not going to change that. If you die in faith, faith will be perfected. Faith will be exchanged for sight, right? Hope will be exchanged for reality. We'll keep love. You love the gospel here, you'll love the gospel in eternity. But if you die not believing Christ Jesus, ain't not going to be a change for you when you go through the portals of death. You're still going to be an unbeliever, right? That's not going to change anything. If you hate God when you die, you'll hate God forever. You die despising the name of the Lord Jesus, or you die thinking that your works and your will put you in good standing with God, that's what you're going to think forever. And nobody goes to glory believing that. Read again Matthew chapter 7. Those people, during their lifetime, they did all these things for the Lord, and then they die and they wind up in hell, and I guess they must think there's been a mistake made. We ought not be down here. And then they go to the judgment, and the Lord says, many will say to me at the judgment, hey, they've been in hell already. And they go to the judgment and say, Lord, there's been a great mistake because we did all of these things in your name. And he said, then I'll profess to them, I don't know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They didn't love the gospel in life. They're not going to love the gospel after death. Let's put it this way. Go to Revelation, last chapter of the book of Revelation. It's like this: as the tree falls, there's where she's going to lie forever. Revelation 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, he dies. Let him be unjust still. That's not going to change. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. There's not going to be a reversal of that. He who is righteous, he's not going to be more righteous in heaven. Just let him be righteous still. That's the same. Say, he that is justified, let him be justified still. Did you know, even though you have this body of sinfulness, you're not going to be any more justified in heaven by God Almighty than you are right now? Isn't that astounding? You say, well, I don't understand how that can be. It's because God looks at you, views you as he always has in your covenant head, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And you're righteous in him. Say, me? But preacher, you don't know me. No, I don't know you, but I know me. At least a little bit about me. And the word says, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Just right on. Right on. Well, go to Revelation 14. I tell you, those who don't enjoy worship, who get nothing out of a worship service, who don't love the message of God's free and sovereign grace, who don't have a taste for the salvation of God by the sacrifice of Christ, they could never be happy in heaven. They just couldn't be. They'd be miserable, wouldn't they? They'd be miserable. Because that's all we're going to do in heaven. We're going to honor the Lamb of God. There's a verse in the book of Revelation. John saw in the midst of the very throne of God, he saw the Lamb. He's right there in the middle. You remember back in Revelation chapter 4, John heard a voice says, come up hither, I'll show you things that must come to pass. And the first thing he saw was the throne of God. And then he saw the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And you know what? The people of God, those who've been studying the Lamb of God, who've rejoiced in his sacrifice, who delight to hear him proclaimed, when we read there's a Lamb in the midst of heaven, that just absolutely thrills us, and we say, I want to be there. I want to see him. I want to know him more fully. I want to worship him without any distraction of sin, the Lamb of God. The very thought of being with Christ Jesus in glory is just, it's exciting to the people of God. And it makes death more bearable. Because we know death is not the enemy of God's people. It is a friend who in essence comes to us and says, the master says, it's time to go home. Well, there's nothing frightening about that. It's time to go see the master. It's like somebody coming and knocking on the door of the bride saying, time to go see the bridegroom. Oh, really? All the joy of seeing Christ Jesus. And John, when he hears here in Revelation chapter 14, he sees the Lamb of God, and then he sees all these people with him. He sees the followers of the Lamb. The followers of the Lamb. And they're singing a new song. A new song. You know that they're said to be a new creation? These people are a new creation. In Isaiah 62, it said that they have a new name. They have a new name, a holy city. Isn't that what a name for us? I mean, we're like an unholy city by nature, and yet the Lord says, that's your name now. Your name is a holy city. In fact, your name is the same name as the Lord, your righteousness, the Lord, our righteousness. That's our name. We got a new name. We're a new creation. We have a new name, and we sing a new song. The new song, the words are found in Revelation 5, verse 9, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's the new song. They sung, as it were, a new song. Where? Before the throne of God. They're standing before the throne of God. And they're not frightened. They're not scared. They're not shaking. They're not fearful that the Lord will send them away. They stand right before the throne of God and sing to the Lord. They stand before the four beasts, preachers of the gospel, who communicated the truth to them. The elders, this is the Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, and no man could learn that song. You can't learn this song. You got to be taught it. You got to be taught it. And it's reserved, the instruction is reserved for a special group of people. 144,000. That's God's name for his elect. Now, there are some things you can pick up and study, books you can pick up and study, and pretty much get a grasp on whatever the subject is. But you can't do that with the gospel. You can't learn that song. You'll be taught that song by the Lord himself. And I'll tell you, if he ever teaches you that song, you'll know the words, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." That's what you'll be singing. 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Watch it. "These are not they which are defiled with women." Now, what does that mean? They weren't seduced by the great harlot. False religion. This doesn't refer to sexual purity or being celibate. What John is talking about is that these people have been preserved from climbing in the bed with the great harlot Babylon. False religion. This is a scriptural metaphor for those who have not turned aside from the gospel to worship idols. They've not fallen prey to false religion. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, he desired to present those people as chaste virgins unto Christ. You see, nobody is worthy of the love of your soul but Christ Jesus. And if you give the love of your soul to a false Jesus or to an idol, you're a fornicator. You're not pure. You've defiled yourself. See, grace has made us pure. Grace has made us holy before the Lord. We're reserved by sovereign grace for the bridegroom, because he's the one entitled to the love of our souls. And I'll tell you something else about these people. It says they were redeemed from the earth in the end of verse 3, and I'll get to that again. But in verse 4, they were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They're followers of the Lamb. They're his sheep. You know, we're so often said to be the Lord's sheep. He's said to be the shepherd. But you know, he's not ashamed to identify with us. You know, the scripture says he takes up the lambs in his arms. And yet he takes that title for himself. He's the lamb. He's not ashamed to associate himself with us. And these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. We're followers of the Lamb. We're not followers of false prophets. We're followers of the Lamb. We follow him. We follow him into the waters of baptism. We follow him to worship the Father. Was there ever a man more dependent upon the Heavenly Father than Christ Jesus? We want to follow him there, don't we? That's what I want to do. I want to follow him there. And one of these days, we're going to follow him into the house of God above. That's where he's gone. Follow him to paradise. Hey, follow the Lamb. A lamb. Bear in mind, whenever you see the Lamb, you're to remember this is the one great sacrifice for sin. We follow him as our substitute. We follow him as our sin bearer. We We follow him as our sin remover. We follow him as our Savior. We follow him as our sovereign. Rest assured that where the doctrine of substitution and satisfaction leads you, you can safely follow. That bears repeating. Wherever the doctrine of substitution and satisfaction leads you, you can follow safely. You don't have to worry about anything because the gospel will never lead you astray. They follow the Lamb. Others follow Jesus as a great philosopher. Others follow him as an example. Others follow him as a moral reformer. Others follow him as a religious teacher. Others follow him, as I read not too long ago in a magazine, as a rebel against organized government. But we follow him as the Lamb. The Lamb as the suffering, bleeding, dying, justifying, saving Lamb. We follow him. We follow him. And these are redeemed. The last statement. Toward the end of verse number 4. These were redeemed from among men. It's the second time in two verses redemption is mentioned. We've been bought with a price, the blood of Christ Jesus. He says, then being the first fruits unto God. In the Old Testament, the first fruits always belonged to the Lord. The first fruits were separated from the rest of the harvest. We've been separated by God for himself. For his glory. He made that separation in old eternity. In the covenant of grace. We're his property. Bought and paid for. And then it says this. He's describing these people who follow the Lamb. He says in verse 5. And in their mouth was found no guile. They're not deceivers. They're not hypocrites. They speak the truth. We speak the truth and we love the truth because we love him who is the truth. And here's the last thing. And boy, this is a blessing to my poor soul. For they are without fault before the throne of God. What a glorious description of the followers of the Lamb. No fault. No fault. The all-seeing eyes of God, which pierce through all hypocrisy. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4, all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And God looks us over. Over in Psalm 14, God came down and looked upon all of humanity and said, none good, no, not one. They've all gone astray. They're all stinking. That's what God said. They're all stinking. None good, no, not one. But in Christ Jesus, as God looks at us, he says, no fault. No fault. You mean I don't have any faults? Oh, in yourself you do. But somebody took care of all of them. Somebody paid your debt. Let me give you one last reference. Jude. The little book of Jude. Just got one chapter. Last two verses. Jude 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And he will keep us from falling. Because if any of the Lord's sheep could have fallen away, we'd all be gone, wouldn't we? We'd all be gone. But he keeps us from falling. He's got a vested interest in us. He bought us. We're his property. He's not going to, of all that thou hast given me, said, I'll lose nothing. I raised it up the last day, said, now unto you is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Where? Before the presence of his glory. How's he going to do it? With exceeding joy. He's going to be joyful and we will be too. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen. Faultless. Can it be? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. It's true. It's true. Delight yourself in the Lord. Bask in the warmth of His grace and of His love.